If you take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 7 as we continue our study through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared that all foods were clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of the man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Father, I come to you today, again, just thanking you, Lord, for your word. Thanking you for the words of Jesus that spoke that day and they speak today as well. Because we are in a world where almost everything is held up higher than you. And it's just a critical time for us as Christians to stand up for what's right and to speak the truth in love. And let people know that you love them so much. And Father, I just pray today that as we go through this passage that you will speak to each one of us, including myself. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some people live their life thinking the only way to get to heaven is by doing more good things than bad. I've always said God doesn't grade on the curve, He grades according to the cross. No one is perfect, and that's what it takes to be in the presence of the only one who is perfect. And yet, many people try to be religious, thinking that God will somehow take them in anyway because of their efforts. Note, salvation cannot be earned by anyone, but it was purchased for anyone by Jesus and His perfect blood. I think one of the things that's so distressing in today's world is how many different religions there are. I mean, have you ever thought about how many different religions there are in the world today? And every single one of them thinks they're the way. And if you do what they say, then it's okay and you're going to be all right. Jesus didn't come preaching any kind of religion. In fact, Jesus came speaking against religion. Pharisees and Sadducees and the others who would come and criticize him and try to trap him and whatever else, they were coming using the words of the law but not the heart of the law. And so, Jesus turns it right back around on them. Not in a hateful way, not in a way of, I told you so, but he simply talks to them and tries to get through to them, even though he knew that they weren't going to listen, and tell them about the truth in God's Word. And so he confronts this problem that he's having with the Pharisees. Verses 1 through 5 we just read in a moment ago. The Pharisees, some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus, and some of his disciples were eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now listen, you might think, well, is there a certain way I'm supposed to wash my hands? Well, according to them, there was. And the way they would wash is ceremonially, they would wash, they would hold their hands up like this and wash up on both sides of their hands, washing like this, and then they would rinse them off, and then they would hold them down and wash down like this on both sides. Evidently, that makes your hands a lot cleaner. But if you didn't wash just like that, then no matter if you'd washed your hands like this, like I typically do, they would say, my hands were unclean. Because it wasn't according to their tradition. Do you see an issue with that? I certainly do, and Jesus certainly did. They didn't want to accept these disciples that God had called to follow Him. First of all, they didn't quite like their appearance. These men were not the socially elite. I mean, think about it. If you lined up the 12 disciples, there's not many of them that would be on the front of People magazine. These were just hardworking fishermen, tax collectors, just different people that Jesus called along the way to follow. And they were clued in on all these rituals and all the way you had to wash your hands and all these kinds of things. They were not the socially elite. Most of them were just common men who had done physical labor most of their life. They didn't fit into the religious type. Their hands were clean, but not ceremonially clean. These laws were not from God, but from the traditions of men. And Jesus mentions that twice. He says, why do you say these things that are a tradition of men? Why do you do that? Well, it's obvious that these Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not going to accept these disciples. And they weren't accepting Jesus as well. And so they began to attack. In fact, we just read this a moment ago, but starting in verse 3, they start talking about the ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. I mean, tradition, you know, if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, that's what it was all about. That was the Jewish tradition. They questioned Jesus about his disciples. They were holding Jesus accountable for the actions of his disciples. Jesus, did you know that they didn't wash their hands ceremonially? They didn't ask Jesus if he washed right. Did they? No. Do you think Jesus washed like this? Now I'm clean. Why do you let your disciples do this? These were foolish religious laws. I'll give you another example. One of the laws that they had written on top of God's laws, and they wrote over 600 different laws on top of God's laws. Here's one of them. One could spit on the Sabbath, but you had to be careful where, because if it landed in the dirt and you scuffed it with your sandal, you would be cultivating the soil, and that was performing work. Boy, I'm telling you. I mean, you couldn't do anything that they would pertain to work on the Sabbath. or doing something like not washing your hands properly. Listen, folks, is that what the world needs today? No. It wasn't what the world needed then either. It'll never be what the world needs. The problem with man's rules is just that. They are man and not God. And that's exactly what was happening in this day and time when, as Jesus came. And it's interesting that the Scripture tells us that at just the right time, Jesus came. At just the right time. Why? Because the Jewish people, they were caught up in their own religiosity, and in many ways still are. I sometimes wonder, God, why do you continue to look to the Jewish people? Because He made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them and says, I'm going to show you salvation through Israel. Jesus came. They didn't want to receive Jesus as the Messiah. They still don't. The Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. In fact, I read an article this past week that they believe that the Messiah is going to come within the next year. They may be right about that. They may be right about that. They've already gathered all of the things that they need to have to start the building of the third temple, which has to happen. We went through all that in Revelation. But the fact is, folks, they're building it for all the wrong reasons. The temple's already been built. And I see temples all around here. Because we are now the temple of God. And He is living and dwelling inside of us. So Jesus doesn't just sit there and listen to what they say. He confronts them. He confronts their conformity. Look at what verses 6 and 7 say. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now listen, Jesus wasn't trying to make friends here. He wasn't trying to suck up to anybody. He was just saying, hey, listen, you guys have said all of these things and put all these laws out there for people to follow, but it has nothing to do with God's law. And yet you preach it like it is. Jesus saw through their legalism. Isaiah 29:13 was that passage I just read. Jesus saw through their legalism and saw their own legalistic hearts. These people come to me with their lips. They honor me. You know, they do all these things to make it sound like they're following me, but they're not. It's kind of like, and I used to tell my kids this as we were growing up. When they were old enough to start understanding what prayer was about, we started, you know, having prayer before we ate or whatever else. And every once in a while, they'd do one of these little prayers that everybody does. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Okay, well, that's good. You know? But when you're talking to God, is that all you want to say to Him? Well, no, but I'm hungry. I'm ready to eat. Well, listen, prayer is not just something we do so that we can do something else. Prayer is literally communing with God. It's speaking to Him and listening to Him. You can just imagine all of these Pharisees and all these rulers of the law being people who did everything exactly the same way every single time. These were not repentant hearts, but instead they were hiding behind their own ritualistic rules. You see, they figured if they could do all of these rules that they had made up, then somehow God would be pleased with them. God's not interested in the outward actions trying to make up for something you did in the past. God looks at the heart. God looks at our heart. He knows why we do things. You know what? A lot of people go to church because it's supposed something they're supposed to do. But God sees your heart. I got to admit to you, there's some days, not very many, but there's some days that when Sunday comes around, I'm going like, oh, man. But you know what? This morning, when I got up, I was so excited just to get here. I love being with the people of God. I love looking in God's Word together. I love sitting in Sunday school class and listening to what God's Word is saying. I love being with the body of Christ. And I really don't even comprehend how many people call themselves Christians, but they don't really want to be connected with anybody else. They just want to be rogue Christians, if that's such a thing. God calls us to be the body of Christ. And so Jesus looks at these men, and He doesn't just go, well, you know, my guys, they don't know all the ritualistic ways, you know, just forgive them this time. He confronts them directly. Look at what it says in verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. In other words, what you're saying is so important, it doesn't have anything to do with what God has said for you to do. It has everything to do with what you have made up. And then verse 9 says, and He said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Jesus didn't mince words. Why? Because He's always going to speak the truth. That's who He is. He's going to speak the truth. Now, I think a lot of people, when they read this, though, they think that He was mad at them or He said it in such a way. I think He was saying it to them in such a loving way, trying to get through to them. In other words, maybe something like this. You guys, don't you see that what you're teaching is really just the traditions of man? It doesn't really have anything to do with God. Now, there were times when Jesus did get pretty straightforward. And He cleansed the temple that day. But I believe this day He was just speaking to them and telling them what they needed to hear. He was direct. You see, God doesn't sugarcoat anything. Truth is truth. He sees everything just as it is. I think we try to look at things through rose-colored glasses, or we try to look at things from different perspectives and say, well, oh, maybe they didn't, whatever. No, God knows exactly what's in the heart. And He calls their rules human traditions, the traditions of man. He then tells them that they have set apart the commands of God for their own made-up traditions and rules. In other words, God's law is not as important as all of yours. What does that say to God? What does that say about these men? What does that say about you and I when we know what God's Word says, but we kind of push it aside and just do what we want to do? It's no wonder that the Pharisees hated Jesus and plotted His ultimate death. Why? Because He was messing up their place. He was getting in their business. He was causing issues and problems with the way they'd always done things before. And by the way, that's the seven last words of a dying church. We never did it that way before. God is in the process of working. And He's trying to speak to these men if they would only listen. Now, just a little brief side note here. It doesn't mean every single one of these Pharisees were like that. It may be that some of these Pharisees heard these words and it made an impression in their life. And they began to question why they do the things that they do. And here's the reason I say that. There was one who was probably in this group who later on was walking on a road towards Damascus, and Jesus met him on the road after he'd already been crucified and risen again. And immediately Saul says, "Lord," he knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who he was. Do you think this seed had already been planted in Saul's life? Do you think this seed had already been planted in Nicodemus' life? When Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, came to Jesus late in the day, at night, so that nobody else would see him talking to Jesus, asking him questions about what it takes. But most of the Pharisees hated Jesus. And they began, even at this point, to think, how are we going to get rid of this guy? These men were rank legalists. They teach the people that the way to be right with God is to keep all the rules. If you can do everything right, God will be pleased with your life and He will accept you. Nothing can be farther from the truth, folks, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all done things we knew were wrong when we did them. The Bible calls it sin. God's not going to let sin into heaven. And so He demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we could be in the righteousness of God. Well, we see this here, and we see it multiple times all through the Gospels, how cruel these men were. Look at verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But I say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Jesus confronts them about this Corban. A Corban is something that is a gift offered to God. It's like a tithe or an offering. You see, if I bring my tithe and offering and give it to God, it's not mine anymore, right? Well, it really wasn't mine in the first place. What we do when we give is just say, "Lord, this comes from what you've already given me. I'm giving it back to you." Honor your father and mother. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Where have I heard that? One of the Ten Commandments, right? Well, part of honoring their parents was to provide for them as long as they live in the Jewish culture. You know, if they couldn't take care of themselves or whatever, they'd bring them into their own house and take care of them. Many societies in the world today still do that. Do we do that in our society? No, we put them in a home. Let somebody else take care of them. We don't need to take care of our parents. They took care of us, one way or the other. They took care of us. So instead, what they would do is designate their money as Corban so that it could only be used for sacred matters, and thus they were off the hook regarding the care of their parents. "Mom and Dad, sorry, we can't help because our money is Corban. Tough luck. Can't help you." That's the height of hypocrisy. You see, really, If you break it down into just straight facts, these people, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these rulers of the law, teachers of the law, all they really cared about was themselves and what people thought about them. You remember Jesus was walking along in Jerusalem one day, and there was a Pharisee standing on the corner. And he was praying loudly so that everybody could go, "Oh Lord, I'm so glad that I'm not like this heathen over here. And I give so much to you." He's praying out loud so everybody else could hear how religious he was. But the one who had hardly anything said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I don't even deserve to be able to talk to you." And Jesus said, "Which one of these do you think God is listening to?" Well, God hears them both, but who's He listening to? So Jesus says, "Okay, let me clarify this for you guys." He called the crowd to Him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Well, I can think of a couple of things that are kind of unreal. No. After He had left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples asked Him about this parable. And He says, "Don't you get it? Are you so dull? Don't you get it? Don't you see that what you take in through your mouth from the outside can't make you unclean? For it doesn't go into your heart, it goes into your stomach and then out of your body." In saying this, Jesus declared that all foods are clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of the man's heart, comes evil thoughts like sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly. And all of these evils come from inside and make the man unclean." You see, it's not the way we eat. It's not exactly what we eat that matters. What really matters is what's really in here, in the heart. Jesus says there's a difference between the physical person and the spiritual person. Eating something that's touched by unceremonially cleansed hands, that should say unceremonially instead of ceremony, I'm sorry. I left the "un" off of it. But eating something that's touched by unceremonially clean hands does not cause spiritual defilement. Should we wash our hands before we eat? Sure. I mean, it's just kind of, that's no-brainer. But I'm not going to wash my hands like this necessarily, like I'm going to be doing surgery on somebody's brain. I mean, I just wash my hands. But what is taken in physically is going to leave physically. We get that. You know, it's so amazing that everything about these men was about their own personal physical state. They wanted people to look at them so they could feel good about themselves. They wanted to make sure that they did all the things that they thought they were supposed to do so that everybody could look up at them and say, "Oh, aren't they holy men?" But what really matters is what's in the heart. You see, it's what's in our heart that makes us who we are. And so Jesus lists out sins that come from a sinful heart. And He begins with evil thoughts. This means determining to do something we know that is wrong. That's sin. If we know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do and we do it, to Him it is sin. Right? And so then He begins to list out some of those sins. Sexual immorality. Anything that's not one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage is sexual immorality. I don't care what everybody seems to think is okay. I care about what God says is truth. And so for all these people who think, "Oh, well, I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it," they're exactly right. They can do that. And many of them do. But it's not correct with God. It's not spiritually right. Sexual immorality, theft. That means taking something that's not yours. I mean, that's as pretty as straightforward as we say. You know, if it's not yours and you take it, guess what? That's theft. Murder. taking someone's life because of rage or anger or selfish desires. That covers abortion as well. It's a selfish desire. You don't want to have the baby. Well, you made a choice at some point. Adultery, unfaithfulness to the one you have given your life to. The Scripture tells us when a man and a woman give their life to each other, the two become one. So to step outside of that relationship and go to someone else is unfaithfulness. Greed means caring more for things than people. Do you know people that's all they think about is what they can get? I mean, you know, I just got a four-wheeler and I'm looking forward to getting a snow machine, and then I'm going to buy this and that. And man, I got so many toys now, and I just love that. You know, it's just like, okay, wow. This is all about you, isn't it? Malice means willfully hurting someone by lying. We would never do that, would we? Deceit, saying one thing but doing another. Lewdness, physical or verbal acts that are vulgar or obscene. Listen, folks, I think we're all old enough in here to recognize that things have gotten a little more obscene than they used to be. I grew up in a time where couples had to sleep in separate twin beds on TV just so it looked okay. Seriously. I don't know if they ever really did that or not. But I mean, on TV, that's what they did. And I always thought it was kind of weird because my parents slept together. My grandparents slept together until my granddad started snoring too bad and then she made him go to a different room. But anyway, that's a different story. What was really the deal was she snored so bad. TMI. Okay, so anyway. Envy, desiring things that are not yours. Slander, attacking someone verbally with lies. Arrogance means conceited and egotistic. Folly, the lack of good sense. Foolish. By the way, on Wednesday night we're going through a study right now about don't be foolish. It's a great study out of Ephesians chapter 5. See, the source of these things comes from the heart and not from the food you eat. So when Jesus talked to these Pharisees, when he talked to the elders, when he talked to the rulers of the law, what he was saying to them, listen, guys, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You remember when Samuel, the prophet of God, came to the house of Jesse looking for the next king to take over for Saul. He asked Jesse, do you have, you know, how many sons do you have? Well, I got a ton of them here. I'll line them up here for you. They're all here. You just take your pick. Whoever wants to be the next, you want it to be the next king. And Samuel was in tune enough with God that each one that he looked at said, Lord, is that... No. How about that guy? No. This guy's really tall and strong. No. This guy smells pretty bad, but he's probably strong. No. Yeah, I'm just making up those parts. But anyway, that's not scripturally there, but you never know what they said. But anyway, finally got to the last one, and God says, no. And then he said to Samuel, you do great in the air. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I'm not looking for the strongest. I'm not looking for the most handsome. I'm not looking for the militarily minded one. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the one who has a heart after God. And so David says to Samuel, is this all your sons? Oh, I got one more. He's out in the back playing with the sheep. Well, bring him in. Here comes little David. God said, that's the one. All these other guys, were doing what they were supposed to do, but they didn't have the heart for God. We see that later because they were out there fighting the battle against the Philistines, but when Goliath stood and started cursing the God of Israel, they didn't run down and say, "Hey, we're not putting up with that." They were afraid. They stayed back with the rest of the army and shivered in their boots or sandals. And when David brings some food for him that day, he looks down and he sees Goliath mocking God. He says, "Man, what are you doing? We need to go take care of this guy." And they're going like, "Kid, do you see him? He's 9 foot tall. Are you kidding me?" And David then goes to Saul and says, "Saul, we can't let this guy do this. Let me go after him." And Saul says, "Well, here you can do it, but here, wear my shield and here's my sword." And he can't even pick up his sword. He's so big. You know, he says, "I don't need all this." And then he goes and he faces Goliath and he says, "You come with me with sword, but I come with you, come to you with the power of Almighty God. And today He will deliver you into my hands." And that's exactly what happened. God is not looking for perfect people because there are none. God is looking for people whose hearts are submitted to Him. He's looking for people who care and who are willing to love on people rather than to set up things and say, "Well, you don't meet our standards and we can't have you here." And listen, folks, every single one of us don't meet His standards. No matter how good we've been, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God's looking in our heart today. What's He see? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for these words from your lips. So easily misunderstood because we might think that Jesus was tearing these men down in such a way as to shame them. But no, He was simply speaking the truth. And that's what He always did. He spoke the truth. And these men needed to hear this. And some of them, we see later on, took it to heart. Because it's not about religious things that we can do. It's not by works that we have done, but it's according to Your mercy that You have saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we cannot achieve what needs to be achieved to live in Your presence. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt on the cross. The blood that had never sinned covered the sins of every person in this world. So Lord, if there's someone today who's not yet trusted You as their personal Lord and Savior, it isn't about church attendance, it isn't about tithing, it's not about any of that thing. All of those things, I mean, we are to gather together, we are to give, but it's not about those things, it's about our heart. Do we trust You for salvation? Do we trust You to become our Lord? And will we follow You and repent of our own ways? That's what it's all about. And so, Lord, today, as we come to this time of inviting, invitation, we're simply inviting anyone who's here today who's been caught up in this false gospel of trying to do enough that somehow God will let us in to His heaven. It's a false gospel. The only way is through Jesus Christ, because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Me." through what I've done, through who I am. I paid the price for every single person. Will you receive that? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, received His salvation for paying for your sins, you can do it right now. Maybe you pray a prayer similar to this. Dear Lord, I realize I have sin in my life. I know I've done things that are wrong and I'm sorry. I ask You to forgive me. Lord, I repent of those sins and I turn to You. And I make You Lord of my life. It's not about me anymore. It's about You and what You need and what You want from me and where You want to send me and what You want to talk to me through to other people. And Lord, I'm here. I'm available. I'm Yours, Lord. Everything that I am, I give to You. If you'd pray a prayer similar to that, He would hear your prayer and He would save you. Maybe you know you're saved. Maybe you've already prayed something like that. But for some reason you hold on to the traditions of man rather than following the Spirit of God. It's time to be freed up from the traditions of men, so that we can worship Him in freedom and in truth. Not thinking about what other people think and not worrying about what other people say, but just loving on people and loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's what this church is about. If God is speaking to you and you feel like this is the place you'd like to be, we'd love to have you. But I say this every time, we're not looking for people just to sign on a dotted line and so you can say your names on the roll of this church. We're looking for people who will join us to make a difference in this community. And there needs to be a difference in this community. Whatever it is that God might be saying to you this morning, during this time of invitation, as we stand and begin to sing, if God spoke in your heart, I'll be here at the front. Let's stand.